comes up when Stephen is in front of the Sanhedrin and making this defense. And the high priest asks him, are these charges true? And here's what he responds. Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. Isn't that interesting? Here, all these years, I thought that it was in when they were in Haran that God first spoke to Abram, but that's not the case. God had spoken to him long before that when they were still in Ur. And it may be that God spoke to him again, but something happened between Ur and Haran that led the family to stop. To stop the journey that God had set them on, that God had sent them on, in fact. Because it's very clear that God had commanded Abram to leave Ur and go to Canaan. And somewhere along the journey, Abram seems to have gotten sidetracked. That ever happened to you? God gives you a command, and you get partway to the fulfillment of it, the completing of it, and you get sidetracked. And sometimes that sidetrack can last quite a while. And sometimes God has to come back and remind us, you know that command I gave you? Well, it's time to finish it. It's time to obey it completely. You got off to a good start, but you got a little sidetracked. Let's get back on track and keep moving to the end so that you can complete this. That seems to have happened with Abram. So God takes the initiative with Abram. He speaks to Abram, this guy who's caught up in idolatry, and he starts a new thing with him. He initiates a new thing. Wayne and I were talking about God speaking to Abram last week, and we were saying, you know, it sure be nice if we knew how God spoke to Abram. It sure be nice to know how Abram knew it was God. Because in our lives, it's not always clear when God's speaking to us. And we don't always recognize God's voice or however it is that God speaks to us. It sure be nice to have a formula. Unfortunately, this passage doesn't help us that. The narrator doesn't say how God spoke to Abram. It doesn't tell us how Abram knew it was God. But the how isn't the important thing here. The what is the important thing. What God says to Abram, that's the important thing. Because in these first verses in chapter 12, God gives Abram seven promises. Seven amazing promises. Promises that Abram will take years to try to get his mind around and fully take in. But before he gives the promises, he gives him a command to leave everything that he is familiar with, everything that gives him a sense of identity, everything that gives him security, and leave it behind. It reminds me of Jesus' words unless a person leaves everything he has or gives up everything he has, he cannot be my disciple. It's a matter of commitment. God doesn't want part of us. He wants all of us. He doesn't want us to look to our place of where we live or to our families or to our jobs or anything else for our security or identity or our sense of worth and value. He wants us to look to Him for all of that. He wants us to get our security from Him, our identity from Him, our sense of value and worth from Him. It's not that those other things are unimportant. It's not that they don't have their place, but they're secondary to our relationship with God. And so God calls Abram to leave behind all of those things and go to a place he'd never seen. It's a big order. I know that some of you have taken similar trips to places that you've never been before because God told you to. And you know what a big order it is to do that, to follow, to obey. God makes these seven promises. Number one, I will make you into a great nation. The word great refers both to greatness numerically and in significance. Now, Abram will find the immensity of this promise something that tests his faith to the limit. Because remember, God's making this promise to somebody who is childless and who has no prospects whatsoever for having a child, let alone having a nation. But that's the promise God makes, to take Abram from being a childless man to a man whose descendants are so many and so significant that they make up an entire nation. Number two, I will bless you. The word bless occurs five times in this passage. And it's one of those words that we kind of throw around as a kind of religious term. But it's a really important term. It has to do with three things in this context that God is promising. God's going to bring Abram a blessing of prosperity, fertility, and victory over his enemies. And Abram's going to have some enemies. But those three things God promises him. That's part of the blessing. Number three, I will make your name great. As I already said, in the ancient world, at that time, name had to do more than just who the person was. It had to do with their character. And so a great name meant both fame and high social status as a person of great character. At this point, Abram's not much. He's a person of some means, but he's going to a place where he will be a nobody, where nobody will know him, where nobody will think much about him, where people will view him as an outsider, will view him as an immigrant, will view him as a non-resident and somebody who is maybe even intruding. But that's not how God's going to leave it. Number four, you will be a blessing. God chose Abram to be the bearer of his blessings to others. Others would benefit from him. These blessings weren't for Abram alone. Through Abram, God was going to pass on that blessing to many, many, many more people. And it reminds me that that's the case with us too. That when God blesses us in whatever way he does, it's not just for our benefit. It's because God wants to use us to be a blessing to others. God wants to bless others through us. And so whatever blessing God gives to us, he gives us both for our own benefit and to share with others, so that others may come to know how good God is. I mean, we love our blessings from God, and they're wonderful. How great it is when we have an opportunity to share those blessings with others, that they may come to know the great God who has given that blessing to us. What a privilege it is to share that, to share what we have, that they may come to know him. Number 5, I will bless those who bless you. God would bless everybody who prayed for Abraham and asked God's blessing on him. And those who treated Abram positively would experience God's favor. So it's a way of reassuring Abram that things were going to go well for him in many ways, for everyone, for all those who blessed him. And to encourage him a little bit more, gives him a 6th promise. Whoever curses you, I will curse. Now, we may think of this, okay, as a one-to-one ratio thing, where every person who blesses Abram, God's going to bless. And every person who curses Abram, God will curse. But it's not exactly like that. Because the expectation that God has is, and we can tell this from the language, is that there are going to be many more people who bless Abram than who curse him. And so God, Abram's going to be far more blessed than he is cursed. But the curse is there so that any one person who curses Abram either literally, or who despises him or mistreats him, will displease God and will find himself out of favor with God. Number 7, perhaps the most astounding promise of all. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth. This is not a promise to every individual, but to every group of people within the world, to every ethnic, racial, and religious group around the world. One scholar put it this way, that I may bless the ones blessing you, and should there be one who regards you with contempt, I will curse him. So then, all families of the earth can gain a blessing through you. Through Abram, God initiates an innovation in history. One nation that will be a blessing for all the nations. When I was in seminary, I took a course in missions, and the professor had us memorize a whole bunch of passages that were related to missions. And this was the first one, because it emphasizes the universal scope of missions. It emphasizes the universal scope of God's love for people. That God wants all people, people everywhere, to know and worship Him. Why? Because He's created them. Why? Because He loves them. Why? Because He wants them to come to know Him and experience His love. It's God's intention to reach all people and to extend to them His grace. And that's a really important thing for us to keep in mind, because it's an encouragement to us to pray for people everywhere, that they may come to know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, His Son. It's also an encouragement to us to tell others about the Lord, that they may come to know Him and experience His blessing. After all, if it weren't for this promise, we wouldn't be here today. Because, you know, we're all beneficiaries of this promise. As Paul points out in Galatians 3, verses 8 and 9, the Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, that's us, by faith, and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is God's desire. We ask, what's God's heart? Here it is. It's God's heart that all people come to know Him and love Him and worship Him. And if that's God's heart, that's to be our heart too, as His people. Now the story goes on from there and says that Abram takes up the challenge. He obeys God. And he leaves Haran, taking along with him his wife, his nephew Lot, and all the people and possessions that they had acquired during their stay in Haran. And when they arrive in Canaan, they travel it from top to bottom with some stops along the way. Their first stop is at Shechem, roughly 400 miles from Haran. So if you think about the distance from where they started, they've covered about 1,000 miles in their travels. Verse 6 describes this as the site of a great tree, but the Hebrew indicates that this is a sacred site. And the mention of Shechem suggests that it was an ancient sanctuary. Shechem was right in the heart of Canaan. And it's there that God appeared to Abram. God had said He would show Abram the land, and now He appears to Abram to confirm that Abram has arrived in that place, that promised land. And when God appeared to Abram, He made a new promise. To your offspring I will give this land. The land was God's gift to Abram, but it would be many years before Abram actually owned any of it. It would also be many years before the promise would be fulfilled through the birth of Isaac, and then Jacob, and then the people of ancient Israel. But that was God's promise of the land. And so you can understand why the land means so much to Israel, to Jews today, because they look back to it and say, this is the land of our promise, land that God promised to our father Abraham. Now, if you've got the NIV, the NIV has a note next to the word that's translated offspring. And the note says that the word can also be translated seed. And in Galatians, Paul picks this up. In Galatians 3:16, he says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. The scripture does not say, and to his seeds, meaning many people, but, and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. So although Abraham's descendants fulfilled God's promise in one way, in another way, Jesus fulfilled it, most of all. And not only Jesus, but all who believe in Christ. Because as Paul says in Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So because of Jesus, we too can look to Abraham as our father, even as the Jews today look to Abraham as their father. In response to God's appearing to him, Abram builds an altar. It's his way of expressing gratitude to God and worship. And it was his way of acknowledging that God was the Lord of the land. And afterward, he traveled on, stopping between Bethel, which is about 10 miles north of Jerusalem, and Ai, whose location's uncertain. And there he builds another altar to worship the Lord. And then he heads to the southernmost part of Canaan, the Negev. If we were to look at this all on a map, we'd see that that Abraham starts kind of over here, kind of looking, if we were looking at a clock, around 4 o'clock, and that he goes counterclockwise up to around 1 o'clock in Haran, and then keeps going and comes down to around 9 o'clock where Shechem is. And then further down toward 8 and 7 in the Negev. It's like that, but it's not completely like that, because it's not a perfect half circle or the way the clock, or circle the way the clock is. But that gives you an idea. Through this, all of this, Abram is able to see, to smell, to feel the land, all of it from top to bottom, to sense what it's like and what it is that God is giving to him.